Good evening. Welcome to the Poitras and Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio, Firefall Talk Radio, on Spreaker.com, as we know, where anything can happen. Getting back to basics, examining the Word of God, and especially the Book of Acts Church, taking a deeper look into how the early church served the Lord. We're here to find and restore the priesthood of the believer and the world-shaking influence the early church had, and we have not had in a very long time. By delving deeper into Scripture, we'll find the church the Lord intended, and not the one that man and tradition created. The church age is still in effect. It's not over. The day of Pentecost is ongoing, and you are still a part of it, if you want to be. The Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc., found at onsolomonsporch.org. If you have any questions, visit the site, use the contact button. If you'd like to support Firefall Talk Radio, go to firefalltalkradio.com and you can find that information. You can bookmark us on the Spreaker site as Firefall Talk Radio by tapping the star icon. If you like a specific episode, you tap the heart icon. And we archive the shows here on Spreaker and also on Blog Talk, which is posted later the same night or first thing in the morning. Apologies for what took place last week if you were listening live about the 32-minute mark, just after I made the comment, the offhand comment, that the way things are going, they might take us off the air. Spreaker had a very rare and unique overload, and we were kicked off the air. But thankfully, the board here, the control panel, continued to record, and I was able to edit the two sections together. So if you were listening, I apologize. For those of you that got to hear the archived, you missed that experience. As always, we start with praise reports and prayer requests. And I believe that praise reports and prayer requests are an integral part of any time with the Lord, whether you're having a home fellowship or whatever. It should always start with praise before you go to prayer. So I praise Him. I praise Him for being here and having the technology to do this. I praise Him for my home, for my family, for my pets who are our family and our possessions. I praise Him for this ministry that He has entrusted to me and the fact that He trusts me to tend the flock and to do what I do for Him. I thank Him for the gifts, the talents, and the anointing that only come from Him. I know that we can do this through man-made efforts and human endeavors and human talents, but the only valuable ministry is one that He empowers. So I'm thankful for that. I'm just thankful for you and being here and being able to share the word. My prayer request is for health, healing, and restoration for all of us who need it. God's doing some amazing things in me by using something I'm sure the enemy meant for bad to use for good. And I'm thankful that He never gives up on us and is always making a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. My prayer is for that to continue, to be able to get to the desired body weight and shape that I believe is going to be necessary for what's ahead. My prayer is for the provision for the vision. And I'm also thankful for the faith to continue going and to not give up. I am believing for His provision to do what He's shown me to do, whether it's through the Porch or Firefall or SRT, whatever it may be, it's all for the kingdom, it's all for the flock, and it's all to destroy the work of the enemy and to expose him for the fraud that he is and to help set the captives free. So pray for that. Pray for the benefactor. Pray for the person that will come forward and listen to the Spirit of the Lord and do what needs to be done so we can get out there, so that I can come visit you and come to your states. And I've been looking at motor homes and motor coaches by faith, believing that the Lord's going to give me the ability to take my family, my wife, and my dogs and hit the road. And when I need it for the team or however He wants to do it, maybe He'll provide a benefactor that owns an airplane that says, here, whenever you guys need to go somewhere, here you go. nothing is impossible for him. So let's believe. Debbie in Washington, thank you for sending me your email. She says, my praise is how wonderful his love is for us, that we have his Holy Spirit in us, our comforter, counselor, and helper. And as 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 tells us, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Knowing this gives me peace, and I praise and worship him for it. My prayer request is the coming salvation of my husband John and family members for this ministry, Solomon's Porch, that the blessing of heaven will be poured out on it so that the Father's work to reach those who have no help or hope in the dead churches will see the light of Christ, and for protection over our families. And she ended with, thank you, Reverend Grund, for your kind and loving heart. Do the work that he set out for you to do. Know that I and John, Daniel, and Maria keep you and your family, for our kids included, each day in our prayers, and I appreciate that. Said, we are blessed to have you in our lives, even though we are miles apart. And again, Debbie, that's part of the reason I look at the motorhomes and the coaches and believe that the Lord's going to release us in a final move of the Spirit before the end comes. Nick in Dallas got a last-minute prayer request, and thankfully I checked to make sure that there weren't any last-minute emails or messages or whatever. Prayer request, he said he's asking for prayers to help him have a stronger walk, stronger desire to pray, the strength to put down the iPad and turn off the distractions, so that he will pick up and read and study the Word more than he does now. Well, the fact that you wrote it, Nick, I want you to read your message to me every day and remind yourself of what your desire is. So let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, the name of Yeshua, King of kings, Lord of lords. We stand in eagerness and expectancy of your return. We have an eye on the sky and an eye on the job. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the love of a father that has never given up on his children. We thank you for what you endured on the cross, Lord, for our behalf, on our behalf. And we thank you for sending the light so that we can see in the darkness and taking us out of that darkness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've sent to us, as Debbie said, as a guarantee. Same Spirit that raised you from the dead, that set you free of the grave, the power that you use to create all things, including the fallen ones. We thank you for the authority that you've given us in your name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being a comforter, a counselor, an encourager. So we ask that you join us now. Open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. Lock us on you. No distractions. Everything's about you, Lord. What do you have to say to us tonight? What is it you want us to hear? Please touch each and every listener and bless them with exactly what they need from you, what they need to hear, what they need to know. Meet them, Lord, at their needs. I just thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your blessings. And I thank you for the ability to do this in your name. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about to rest in place, and I used the scripture from Matthew 11, starting with verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We talked about that when he gives rest, we find the rest that he gives, not the one that man gives, not the one that man promotes, not the one that you hear about in the books or on the pulpits and the platforms of the DVDs. His rest is special. And we should always want his rest. We should always be, Lord, I want your rest. I want to cease from motion. I want peace and the quiet necessary. Then last week we talked about shelter in place, taking appropriate shelter in critical times of disaster, closing every opening that would endanger us, sealing it shut. Whatever the hazard is, wanting to be safe. We've waited too long, so now we must stay where we are. And I read the scripture from Psalm 61, starting with verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Salah, and that Salah is pause, take a moment, think. I pointed out that the words refuge and shelter are interchangeable in the Bible, a place of remedy, of safety. But what happens now? You've rested. You've sheltered in place. You're in the midst of the storm, the trial, the crisis. And suddenly things have shifted dramatically in the wrong direction. If you've never been in the middle of that kind of storm, you don't know what I'm talking about. 2004, Central Florida experienced 4 hurricanes. We got hit hard by the first one, Hurricane Charley, and when we watched the clouds come and the wind pick up and the rain start to come in sideways, and then the darkness fell. A very eerie, unnatural darkness. And we knew that things had shifted dramatically. There comes a moment when you're in a spiritual storm like that, a supernatural crisis, that there's only one thing left to do, and that is to stand in place. That's what tonight's about. Stand in place. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, New Living Translation. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the devil, of the evil one. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Stand your ground. The New Testament writers were convinced of the reality of evil and the dangers of the spiritual world. Unlike many of the teachers and preachers of today, they knew that Hasatan, the adversary, the fallen angels, and their demonic offspring were a real every day, every moment threat. And the armor of God gives us the ability to resist, to stand firm. That's what Paul's talking about to the church in Ephesus, a place of tremendous demonic and paranormal activity. Put on the armor of God. Stand strong, stand firm. Romans 13:12, he told the church in his last letter to the body, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." This isn't an armor you hide in. This is an armor that glows. This is an armor that reflects the glory of the Lord, the power and the presence of the living God. This is an armor that's not a fashion statement. It's your declaration. "I have drawn a line in the sand. You will go no further." To the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 4, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah." This is a war. It's a war for your mind. It's a war for your heart. It's a war for your home, your family, your husbands, your wives, your children, your pets, your possessions, for everything you own. And it drives me spiritually crazy that I can't get people to understand the danger of the times we live in. Now, I don't want you so obsessed with the demonic and the attack that that's all you concentrate on, because the function of the warfare is to get people saved, healed, and delivered. But what is frustrating to me is watching people who should know better walk into the enemy's camp, hang out with the wolves, and think it's okay, they don't bite. Yes, they do. And the powers of darkness have as their focus the destruction of God's children and to inhibit the work of the kingdom of God. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us." And you know, as I was looking at that, the adversary, sometimes they are referring to the actual entity that rebelled and was kicked out of heaven that we have called Satan. But there are other times that word adversary is a plural term, meaning all of the powers of darkness, all of the kingdom of darkness, everything that has rebelled against the living God. And we live in a world that is ruled by them. Even the Lord himself in Revelation 2:10, red letters, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the adversary is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We're in a storm. We're in a storm for our hearts. We're in a storm for our morals. I'd say we're in a storm for this nation, but this nation turned its back on God a very, very long time ago. And I used to believe that there was hope for us. I used to believe that this nation could turn back, and if my people who are called by my name and all those things that many of the feel-good preachers try to tell you today. But this has not been God's nation for a very long time. The fallen have influenced powers and politicians and banksters, as they're called, who have put us into bondage, who have taken away everything of spiritual value and put many people into a compromised position and they refuse to stand. This enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, someone to tear apart, someone to feast on. This is the storm that's raging around you. So what are you going to do? You've rested, you've sheltered, but now the storm is increased. Now the darkness is heavier. Now the enemy is more active. You have to get up. You have to take a stand. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. At those moments of resting and trusting in the Lord, it also means resisting and taking a stand. Stand your ground, Peter says. Dig those heels in, Paul says. Resist. Push back. They knew. They had experiential knowledge about this. And they were trying to get the other believers in Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, to understand that this effort to evangelize the world, to fulfill the Great Commission, had tremendous resistance to it. But they also knew something that I try to get you to understand that I live in, is understanding the authority that we've been given. Because Yeshua sits far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, to the body, to the ecclesia, the he being the Father, and the other he is the Lord. This world that we live in, the world that I'm preaching, and the technology I'm using belongs to an unbelieving world, to a fallen world system. We saw that last week at the 32-minute mark. It kicked out. I don't believe it was an accident. I don't believe it was a technology problem. If you've been with us for the last 6 years, you know that we have, in the midst of bashing and pounding on the enemy and exposing him, we've seen Blog Talk crash. We've seen and heard lightning strike transformers outside my home. The enemy wants to shut us up. The enemy wants me to sit down. The enemy wants me to stand down. Not going to happen. But I understand this is his world. But I'm not going to go along with that. I will resist. I will push back. I will dig my heels in. What will you do? Ephesians 2:2 reminds me that we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You want to know who those sons and daughters are? Turn on your TV, look on the internet, walk through the malls and the stores and the bars and the movie theaters. You can spot them. And the first thing you should feel is pity and compassion, because you know what their end will be. But then understand who was empowering them, who's behind them, who's giving them the favor, who's giving them the billions and the millions of dollars, who's giving them the accolades. 1 John 5:19 reminds me that we are of God, we are of the Father, we are of his children, and the world that we're in is under the sway, under the influence of the wicked one. And the god of this world, who is Hasatan, the fallen angel that rebelled, the one who was the worship leader, the one who took a third of the heavenly host with him, the one who I believe inspired the watchers to fall and do what they did in Genesis 6, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He manipulates them. He tricks them. He lures them and deceives them. He's doing it to our children, to our young adults, to our college-age sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds. They do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So if he's going to block it, I'm going to shine brighter. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to stand taller and stronger and square my shoulders to be seen. See, Lord, in the parable of the sowing of the seeds in Matthew 13 and verse 19 explains that when someone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, but does not understand it, the wicked one will come and snatch it away before it's dug deep into the ground and taken roots. They've heard it, they've responded to it, they've had an emotional reaction, but he snatches it away and those seeds fall by the wayside. Well, if we don't take a stand, what happens to that person? I understand it's not easy. I recognize that the attack and the backlash when you want to take a stand for the kingdom. Believe me, I understand. My family understands. But what other choice do you have? You're going to go along to get along? I'm not going to write that check because there may be some backlash if I write that check. I may lose the respect of my friends and my family. I may incur the wrath of the enemy. He may set his sights on me. And your point is? What other choice do you have? Will you stand before the Father someday when he replays that choice in your head? When he says to you, I gave you that blessing, I gave you that money to be a conduit from me to the person I sent you to. Well, I can't pray for them. I can't share the gospel with them. I can't get involved. I've actually had people tell me that. Brother, I just can't get involved. And it takes the Lord to still my tongue because what I want to say is not what I say. When I was a more, I guess the word would be immature Christian, and somebody would say something like that, I would say things. I remember one time somebody came up to me and said, wow, I've never had the enemy do any of those things to me. And without thinking, I just said, well, why would he? You're not a threat to his kingdom. I look back on that now, and that probably was hurtful, regardless of how true it was. But now I'm in a place in 2016. I don't have time to be nice. I don't have time to play games. I don't have time to sit with you and commiserate. Yeah, that's a really dark storm, and those clouds are really dark. And boy, the rain's coming in sideways, and the wind is... Richard, where are you going? I'm going to go outside and put my hands up. I'm going to still this storm. I'm going to tell it to shut up in the name of Yeshua. Oh, you can't do that. You need to be in the shelter. You and your family, you need to get to that shelter. No, no, I don't. I've walked into AIDS wards where people were dying from AIDS at the beginning of the crisis in New York. And when the nurse asked me, did I want to suit up, did I want to put on all the stuff, I said no. If my God can't protect me from this disease, I have the wrong God. And I knew she was a believer because of the twinkle I saw in her eye. The God of this world, the enemy, has done everything he can to destroy as many as he can, to take as many as he can with him into the lake of fire. And I'm doing everything I can, everything that the Lord will allow me to do, to make sure that doesn't happen. The enemy, the fallen, their demonic offspring will oppose everything of the Father and everything of the Lord and seek to destroy his people. In Revelation 12:17, we're warned that the dragon became enraged with the woman being Israel, the woman being, those who believe. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. So therefore, we know it's the believers, Messianic and Gentile. Personally, I believe we're all Messianic believers. I don't believe there was supposed to be a new religion. He came to fulfill an old one. And once Constantine got in the mix and everything changed, but that's for another day. I believe the enemy had his hand in that as well. I won't go along with that either. But I know this much. The Lord that I served, the one whom I loved dearly, the one who shed his blood for me and for you, I know what his mission was. His mission was to take a stand for mankind. His mission was to destroy the work of HaSatan and the fallen and their offspring. The Apostle John knew this. He said, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In 1 John 3:8. The rebellion that took place in heaven, the rebellion that takes place on this earth, the things that will happen before the Lord's return, it's our job, like the resistance fighters in World War II, as the Nazis were rolling over Europe. Our job is to mess that up as best as we can. Even if you just lead one person to the Lord, even if you just pray for one marriage or one person in bondage or lay hands on somebody and they recover, even if it's just one person, you have destroyed the work of the enemy. You see, the Father and the Lord will take what the devil has done, what he intends for evil, and he'll use it for good. I look at my life as an example. The enemy tried to destroy me, tried to destroy my family, tried to make me work for him, thinking I was working for myself. And then the Lord set me free and opened my eyes. And that which was meant for bad, he now uses for good. And everything the enemy taught me, I now use against him, plus many more things from the throne room he never even knew himself. But for the most part, that which we call the church doesn't care. I've been in the presence of big name evangelists, one very big, well, big name, not a very big person. He's actually very tiny, very small in so many ways, who didn't want to hear what God had done for me because it didn't happen at his crusade. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for egos and the smoke and the mirrors and the dog and pony show. I just don't. There's too many sheep that need to be saved. There's too many openings that need to be closed, breaches in the gate, too many wolves to be driven off or destroyed. We have been called to expose. We have been called to shine. We've been called to do. And we have to take a stand. And we must stand firm and we must resist. We must pray for his deliverance and we must pray that others would understand and take the armor of God. We also must have a heart and a compassion to know that those who yield to demonic influence will suffer horribly. We have to tell them about the cross. We have to tell them that the chains can be broken. The prison doors can be opened. The deaf can hear, the blind can see, the lame can walk. Oh, they can dance. They can jump. They can leap like the man at the gate, beautiful. We have to tell them that the devil's power has been broken, that Jesus of Nazareth is real. Yeshua is real. He sits at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and he is coming again. We must tell them that their broken heart can be fixed. We must show them the love of the Lord. We must live out the gospel. We must live out John 3:16. You know, and I read this scripture in Romans so many years ago, almost 28 years now. It didn't have the depth and the feeling that it does to me now. It's Romans 8, starting with verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah." Jesus, our Lord, Messiah, Yeshua Adonai. Nothing. Nothing can stop me from that love. Nothing can separate me from that love except me. I now understand Colossians 1:13 better than I ever did before, that I've been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed, translated from one minute here to the next minute there into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And it was just like that. I knelt at an altar. I prayed the prayer. I spoke the word with my mouth, and I believed in my heart, and it happened. And in that moment, He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, not just in that congregation of maybe 1,000 people. It was pretty crowded that morning, but all across the universe, and to angels and demons, and who knows, maybe some loved ones in paradise were told, "Hey, Richard just lived out Colossians 2:15. Everything that had him have been disarmed, that's been broken. He's born again." Say, I know that my Lord lives, and He's gone into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God, and angels, fallen and heavenly, and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. There's not a prince in any principality of light or of darkness that is not subject to Him, and His name has power over them. Whether it's here, whether it's in another country, wherever it is, that power is the name above all name. And when I stand in that name, what I say must happen. I know that 1 John 4:4 is the truth, that you and I and those that believe His children have overcome because He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. But see, the world wouldn't have you know that. And some who have the pulpits and the stages and the cameras and the microphones, "Oh, you don't have to worry about all that. You're okay." No, 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 you're not okay. Your eternity is secure, but your existence here in this fallen world is dependent upon you understanding and living this word. Otherwise, Paul and Peter and James and John are liars. Do you understand that the spirit inside of you, what it really is? "I know, Richard, you say it's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead." Well, do you understand that? You won't unless you stand, unless you get up. You want the ability to put down that iPad, Nick? Well, when you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, when you've had enough, you'll look at that and everything that distracts you from the relationship you want. You'll draw a line in the sand and say, "No more. I will have His best for me." The time is coming, and now is, in other parts of the world, and we'll reach here soon. Well, we will live Revelation 12:11 even before the tribulation. We will overcome Ha-Satan and the fallen by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and the fact that we did not love our lives, even unto death. But let's get real. This is a turbulent world and a turbulent time. And entering into the promise of His rest means entering into a dangerous place in a fallen world. You know, when the children of Israel were promised entrance into the promised land, there were some fearful issues. They knew where they were going. Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, had been stolen by the fallen and their offspring. The Nephilim had set up shop there. I believe that the fallen watchers who were not put into the pit, not all of them were, they kept their kingdoms, they kept their tribes, their children continue to rule areas that did not belong to them. And one of the places they coveted was the land of promise. So the Lord had to remind Joshua, be strong and courageous. You are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Those 10 commandments are not 10 suggestions. And the first one is, you'll have no other gods but him. And if you go down 1, 2, 3, all the way to 10, you'll find out that in America, you are encouraged to break all of them. In Western civilization, you are encouraged to break all of them. Be strong and courageous. You have an inheritance sworn to your fathers, sworn to those that believe in his name. Be careful to do everything he said to do. Don't be terrified or dismayed or intimidated, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He was telling Joshua, be strong, be bold. Don't be afraid or downhearted, because Adonai is with you wherever you go. I'm saying to you, stand up, take a stand, even if it means hitting your knees. Pray without ceasing, and don't stop until the prayer is answered. There is a real enemy out there. There is something seeking to destroy and devour. But you have a promise. You have an inheritance. And our promised land isn't in this world. It's not the land of Canaan. It's paradise. It's the four square city. It's the king coming back. That's what I'm working for. I don't know about you. Joshua and the children of Israel were told to humble themselves in the presence of the Lord. James reiterates that in James 4, starting in verse 6, Amplified Version. I want you to get it. I want you to hear it. I want you to take it. Listen to this maybe more than once and let it meditate in your spirit. Let it flow into you. Absorb it. Let the words that I'm speaking just be absorbed by your mind, even down to your DNA. He gives us more and more grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and the haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, to those who are humble enough to receive it. Be subject to God. Be subject to your Abba Father. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him. Push back, he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you're sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you've been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts, for the spiritual adultery you've committed. Draw near to God, be deeply penitent, and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief, and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up. And when I say that scripture, what I always see in the Spirit is throwing myself at His feet, realizing what I've done and who I was. And like a father with a son, reaching down and lifting me up and dusting me off and holding me close until my legs stop wobbling so I can stand with Him. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 warns me, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. If I don't love the lost, if I don't love that sheep that wanders away, then why am I going to do this? Why would you do anything if it's not done in love? Think about that. But our brothers and sisters are suffering. We're suffering. We're struggling. But we must remain strong in the faith, and we must stand firm in the Lord. And we must have faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Did you know Jephthah in Judges 11:1? Oh, he was a mighty warrior. He was from Gilead, but he was the son of a prostitute. And David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies, the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two and tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about homeless in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and the caves of the earth, and all of these obtained a good testimony through faith, didn't receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Folks, the promised land doesn't come without a fight. Let me say that again. The promised land does not come without a fight. The children of Israel were told at Mount Sinai, you've stayed at this mountain long enough. Break camp. Move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, the eastern coast, the coastal plains, the land of the Canaanites, Lebanon, all the way to the great river Euphrates. I'm giving all this land to you. Go in and occupy it, for it is the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all his descendants. And I'm sure they cheered, and yay, we're going to occupy the land, and he's given us all this land. And I'm sure somebody went, excuse me, there are people living there right now, and they're giants. they're the sons of Anak, and they're Nephilim, and they're really, really tall, and they're really, really big. And the spies went in and came back with a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb. But this is their promise. This is their inheritance. This was given to Abraham. Go take it. It's yours. You are the rightful owners, but you have to possess it. There are squatters there. We hear about it all the time. A house has been left empty for too long, and somebody moves in and says, this is my house. Well, no, it's not. If my name's on that paper, I'm driving you out. And it won't be nice. The enemy is a thief, he's a liar, and he takes what doesn't belong to him. But this land of brooks and waters and figs and wheat and barley and vines and pomegranates and olive oil and all those wondrous things, you'll have bread without scarcity and you'll lack for nothing, and there's copper in the hills and you'll be full. But by the way, there are these really huge people there, 10 feet or taller. Some of them are so fierce-looking, they're called Rephaim, and they have, some of them have really long necks or thick necks, and they're going to want to fight you for this land. Most would want to turn back. I'm like David. Give me a sword. I'm running towards them. And if they're foolish enough to still be standing there when I get there, they deserve what happens to them. But see, the spies didn't think that. They came back and we're grasshoppers, and look how big their grapes are, and wah. Thankfully, Joshua and Caleb didn't listen. Caleb said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. Listen to me, sons and daughters of the living God. You've been given a promise and an inheritance, each and every one of you, but there are giants in the way. There are squatters. And I'm asking you, will you join with me to possess the land? Will you join with me to drive out the giants? Will you join with me to pull down the strongholds and to set the captives free and find the sheep who have wandered off who don't have a shepherd? Will you join me in this quest? Because I'm going. I'm going to possess what's been promised. I'm going into the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not going to fear any evil. Because his word, his rod, and his staff is with me and it's in me. The promised land is yours. It's your inheritance. And it's being squatted on by the offspring of the fallen. And what does the Lord say to all that? Go get it. It's yours. Take it. Stand and see. In the storm, we say to the Lord, oh, Lord, don't you care? Do something. You know what he says? Stand and see. We want to cower and hide, and he says, stand and see. Jehoshaphat, 35 years old, he's a young king. And the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and all the others have gathered to fight against him. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, the Lord said, leave them alone. So there was a peace agreement between them. And then suddenly, for whatever reason, they said, you know what? They got some really good land and we're going to go take it from them. And this kid, Jehoshaphat, he's 35, but he hasn't been king for very long. And Israel's being ruled by Ahab's son. He's not going to come help them. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And they came together, and they cried out to the Lord. All the cities of Judah came together to seek the Lord. This is in 2 Chronicles 20, by the way. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, one of the Levites, and in the middle of the assembly, he shouts, Listen, all you of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be dismayed or afraid because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. See, it shifts. The battle's the Lord's, but you got to show up. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. But you won't need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. He didn't say, hey, stay here. He's going to take care of it. You got to go. You got to take a stand. You have to get up. You have to move. And what did he do? He got the Levites together, and he put the praise people out in front of the army, and the trumpets and the shofars and the prophets praying, and they went out. And they sang, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever, which means they're not coming quietly. Which means if you're any one of those armies, you hear these crazy people singing. They're playing timbrels and music, and they're blowing horns. They're not sneaking up on us. But it didn't matter because all of the armies were fighting against each other. The Lord put confusion in their midst, and the children of Israel get there, and they're all dead. The valley is filled with bodies. And so much plunder, it took 3 days for the children of Israel to do it. And on the fourth day, they got together and they renamed it the Valley of Barakah, which means the Valley of the Blessed. And it's called that to this day. And Jehoshaphat went back praising and stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet because nobody wanted to mess with Judah. Don't run away. Run towards. Stand and see, but you got to show up. You got to make some noise. You have to take a stand. Don't compromise, waver, or wonder. Stand and see. When having done all, stand. Get out Psalm 47 and read it out loud. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with the shout. Well, we heard that next, didn't we? God has gone up with the shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And this is what I say to you. Stand in faith, in praise. The storm is here. You've rested and you've sheltered in safety. Now it's time to stand. Stand in place. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son. And for all those that want to stand but waver, maybe they're afraid like Joshua, I pray that you'd speak into their spirit. And tell them, be not dismayed, but be courageous. Don't be afraid. Do what you've been told to do. Do it in faith and trust. Go forward, praising, singing, dancing. Father, I pray for the provision to go. I pray for the release. And I will shout, and I will dance, and I will blow the shofar, and I will do all that you've shown me how to do. I will make a joyful noise. I don't care what people think. And I say to my brothers and sisters, do not care. It's time to stand in place. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.